things on HardinValleyChurch.com/app, and or maybe your YouVersion app, and you can look at that. Verse 30 of the scripture says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, respect her husband." Her husband. When the mystery becomes messy, when real life collides with biblical truth. Would you pray with me, Father, front to back, left to right, speak to hearts? Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're greater than my technological blunders. You're greater than, Lord, the humidity outside, even the skunk that passed this way last night, this morning. I'm thankful that in all the irritations, aggravations, and the eccentricities of life, you're in control. So thank you. Help us to focus this morning. Help us to be filled with the Spirit of God as listeners and then as doers. And then so we conclude the service praying for you to move in a mighty way that you'd get honor and glory. Help us to not be nervous, or help us not be self-absorbed, but be willing to pray that you would work in our hearts. And so we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And I pray you'd help us this morning. Speak to every heart. Help me, Lord, to speak what you've prepared in me, and more than that, help me speak clearly, but enunciate well, but may I speak under your power and authority. I pray it in your son's wonderful name, and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I really want to encourage you that as we've laid some things out, and they're online, the notes are online, I hope you'll go back. I hope you'll share those. I hope that you'll check those out. And so I want to encourage you. I don't want to re-preach everything. Instead, I want to try and be very, very practical today and helpful, whether you're single or again, whether you're married and I wish you were married and wish other things, and whether you're excellent fighters, whether you live in a yeller house, not Y-E-L-L-O-W, but Y-E-L-L-E-R, yeller. And everybody in your house is on fire because that's how you communicate with one another. You just yell and holler. Whether you fought on the way to church or whether you just parked it and you'll just resume and hit the play button once you get back in there. And you're being all phony baloney now. And whatever's going on in your life, I want to help you. I want to help you if this is second marriage or third marriage. Whether you're like Elizabeth Taylor, you know, so it went. You know, she didn't learn her fifth husband's name because he wasn't going to be there that long. And I say that with a smile on my face a little bit. And those of you that are younger don't know why that's funny. You can Google it if you get bored. And so I want to help you. I want to help you with a smile on my face, but simply what I'm saying here on the screen, we've said it for 3 weeks now. Marriage is to be permanent. This is God's plan. It is sacred. It is to be Christ-centered, gospel-centered. It's to be intimate, it's to be mutual, and it's to be exclusive. It's not, no such animal as an open marriage, no such animal as a do whatever you want. That is not the biblical plan. That's not the biblical commandment. It's to be there. I said to you that sin messes everything up. If you believe sin messes everything up, would you say amen to that? Man, mess everything up. Mess up marriages, mess up being single, mess up families and children, mess up jobs. Man, sin will just mess things up. It'll absolutely, positively just corrode and erode, and it'll do all those things. I've said it a few times now, quoting Vance Havner, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It always will. And so R.G. Lee said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. I say amen to all of that. So I want to be just as practical as I can be. For years and years, I was almost a full-time counselor. I'd get done with my classes when I was teaching at Christian college, and there'd be people waiting for me. Sometimes they'd be standing in the hall. Sometimes they'd be lined up in the hall. If I forgot to lock my door, they'd be in my office. And if you've ever walked in an office you thought was empty and there's people in there, it's a little disconcerting. And I'd be in there and they'd be playing my Rubik's Cube or my Slinky or my Silly Putty, and or they'd be looking through the books, or they'd be looking at the tchotchkes. I've got a cannonball I fired in there, and they'd be picking up the stuff, and I go, what are you doing here? And like, waiting for you. I'm like, this is my office. You'd be outside. Anyway, but the students were bigger than I was, so they could do what they want. And so And I'd be there, and I did a lot of counseling. And as I worked with the older students in particular, they'd be ready to get married. How many of you know there's so few people who know so much and so little as a 20-year-old trying to get married? Oh, my soul. And so they'd been there, and at one point I had these two who were getting married. They thought they were getting married, but they were pine salt and bleach. I mean, they were just erupting all the time. They'd have a spat, and one would come to see me. And they'd talk to me. And I'd go, well, you need to work this out with Mr. Holloman. I go, don't talk to me. You didn't fight with me. And, and then I'd see one on Tuesday and the other one be in there on Wednesday. And they go, she's just driving me crazy. I said, I know. How do you know? She was in here yesterday complaining about you. And I can't believe she's doing that. That's what you're doing to her. What's wrong with you? You know, where are you missing this mirror image here? What do I do? And I give them good advice, which they would leave in the hallway when they left. And then, you know, Friday, both of them be in there. And I'm going, I get paid to grade papers. Get out. And, break up. We love each other. And try and talk to them and all. And anyway, and finally I got them in there, and it was getting toward the end of the semester, and they'd set a wedding date and all this. Mr. Holloman, you coming to the wedding? I said, well, sure. I'm a third member of the family already, and I know everything about you. I'll be glad to be there. He said, Mr. Holloman, what do you think? What do you think? I said, well, I said, one thing for sure, you know how to fight. And I said, well, it's a good thing. Getting married, you can fight, you can make up. And the guy went, oh, yeah, fight, make up. He was the note-taking person. Anyway, somewhere in his stuff, somewhere is a note he wrote down, fight and make up. And that was all. I don't know why I counseled him for months. I could have just given him the one thing because that seemed to fix everything. And we're there, and we have these kind of things. So what do we do? Because culture says differently than Scripture. So I want to boom, give you some questions and answers and help you. I want to be really practical. How many of you could use some practicality in your singleness, your marriage, your almost marriage, you wish you weren't married? How many could use some practicalness? How many of you people around you could use some biblical practicalness? Don't point, unless you're going to be waiting for me in my office. And so here we go. What if your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend sins against you? What's culture say? Sin back, right? They do bad to you? Freeze them out. Be mean to them. Gossip about them. Go run around. Get online. Talk about what a turkey they are. That is not what the Scriptures say. Scripture says the key to these kind of things is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You want to be biblical here when you are sinned against? Practice forgiveness. Hey, preacher, forgiveness sounds like doormat. No, forgiveness takes more effort than you would think. I think there's three components to forgiveness. It goes like this. I will not hold it against you. I will not bring it up again. I'm not going to get historical or hysterical. If I say I've forgiven you, I'm going to leave it there. Our problem is when we get in a fight and somebody starts winning, we bring up the thing they did that was real bad and we club them with it. Yeah, I said I forgave you 2 years ago, but I don't like how I'm feeling now. So I'm going to remind you what you did. Look at this. And we bring up Medusa's head and it freezes them because they can't beat it anymore. I will not bring it up again. If you constantly get stuff thrown in your face, the other person didn't forgive you. They're just mean and vindictive, and they're playing emotional blackmail with you. I will not bring it up again. I will not hold against you. And because the first two are so ridiculously hard, I'm going to have God's help to do this. Because this is not natural. What's natural is the opposite of these two. I will ask God for grace in my heart to do that. Go back to the messages we preached in Ephesians 4:32. Again, you can find them on YouTube, our Facebook page, the website. And you can look at those. This is how I respond. You say, well, preacher, that still stinks. That still stinks because they got away with it. No. You misunderstand. Real forgiveness deals with sin. Calls it sin. You lied to me. You were ugly to me. You were mean to me. You brought this up. You hurt my feelings. And again, I'm not talking about walking around like you're a piece of wet tissue paper. I'm not suggesting that. But we got to quit saying it's fine. Well, it's fine. It's no big deal. No. Call it sin. You did this. Call it sin. One thing we've tried to break the kids with, one thing Andre and I try and practice each other. Don't stop saying, that's all right, no big deal. No, sin. Sin, you got to deal with it. You got to treat it. If I'm going to forgive you, you need to acknowledge this. We're going to treat it this way. If I'd have known at 22 going to the ministry, I would have needed to explain to people mental abuse and emotional abuse and verbal abuse and people gaslighting them, people manipulating them. Never even crossed my mind that it would be such a big deal. And you get folks and they're so beat down and then they feel bad for the other person's sin. That's so wicked. No, forgiveness is you sinned against me. And because God forgave me, I choose to forgive you because he's done this in me. And I want you to repent. I want you to get right with God. But I get to do this, and it is a big deal. You get start clearing the air here a little bit. If you think, man, forgiveness is doormat, now forgiveness is a big deal. Huge. Stop. Call it sin. Call it sin. By the way, it'll give you pause the next time you act like an idiot. When you act wrong, you know, there's about to be a conference. And they're going to forgive me through hot tears, but they're going to call me to account because I sinned against them. Man, if you're young, you're just getting started, learn to call it sin. Learn to insist on forgiveness. Learn to offer it freely. But again, there's no doormat here. It is one of the stronger things you'll ever do. God is going to help me to forgive you and constantly be forgiving. Constantly be forgiving. I don't want to re-preach everything. Make sure that you're doing that. Number two here. Number two, you still with me? What about all this other stuff, preacher? You talked about the ideals. You talked about anything. What about the visual images? What about emotional and mental and all this kind of stuff? I don't have a count. I don't want to exaggerate. It's a lot. I'm the second or third counselor in a situation. And a man and or a woman or both is sitting in front of me and some well-meaning spiritual person has told one of them, the reason your husband, your wife cheated on you, ran off on you, spent the inheritance, gambling, whatever, it's because of your fault. And they made the other person feel bad for the other person's sin. And I got to untangle that a little bit. No, they're responsible for their sin. They're responsible for their sin. They're responsible for their sin. You can be as miserable as you can be and not go murder somebody. It's their sin. They got to deal with it. And some counselor who pushes on you that you're responsible for somebody else's sin, I don't know how you get out of bed. I don't know how the guilt doesn't pin you to the floor. They're responsible for their sin. What happens? What happens about all this? What happens in those kind of things? Again, I've got you some scripture there for it. For it. The Bible says again, how the hardness of your heart, you understand, Matthew 5:20. But I say to you, whosoever looks upon a woman who lusts after her heart has already committed adultery with her. It's such a small thing. They estimate 75% of young men age 16 have looked at multiple hours and hours of pornography. That number is at 35% for young women. It is becoming such a nominal thing. It's impacting the bedroom for folks get married because they have nothing to look forward to, and they've been airbrushed into thinking that this is how it's going to be. The advent of pornography, when the wraparound glasses first came out on Christmas Day, people opened them up and almost crashed the Pornhub website. People on Jesus' birthday, the day we celebrate, had opened up their VR goggles and almost crashed one of the biggest websites on planet Earth, biggest sets of things. You understand, when I talk about this and you recoil, majority of people do not. It's sin. It'll kill a relationship. And if you're single and you're drinking it in, you are poisoning the well for future. You get right with God and delete that stuff. I'm working on some things to help other churches as they ordain people. One of the things I'm saying, you bring your phone, you bring your internet browser, you bring all that stuff and you walk out of the room. Because there's no way we're laying hands on you when you got a secret life. You think that's a good idea for preachers? Would you say amen? And that'll be a good idea for us. What about these things? God calls them sin. Matthew 19:8-9. Moses, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart suffered, you'd put away your wives from the beginning. Not so. That's not God's plan. But I say, whoever put away his wife, except for sexual sin, the word's generic there, pornea, shall marry another, commits adultery. Just because somebody burned the toaster, just because he got overweight, just because I don't love him as much as I used to, or I'm not happy. All the little frivolous things we do. No, you stay together. But if the sin is unrepentant and it can't be worked out, then God says, you as an image bearer of his, it's not the plan. But I give you this opportunity that's here. See, I stay in a relationship, get smacked around? Absolutely not. No. He's acting like an unbeliever. She's acting like an unbeliever. You understand the practicality of this? No. And again, I don't know anybody around here does that. If you move geography, I can tell you some guys who preach to women. You just keep getting beat. Now, not for nothing. I want to go take a 2x4 to that preacher. That is not Bible. By the way, if you believe me, that's not Bible. Not Bible. Just stick around and wait and get smacked. By the way, I know more men now than I ever have have been beat up by their wives, and that's not a fun counseling situation. And we have this violence. No. The Bible is clear on that. How do I deal with bitterness? Same thing, Ephesians chapter 4. I deal with bitterness. How am I supposed to deal with bitterness? I'm forgive. Pray for the offender. Say, how do I deal with my ex-girlfriend, my ex-boyfriend? How do I deal with my ex-husband, ex-wife? Pray for forgiveness. Pray that the bitterness would stop. Pray for them to get right with God. Pray for them to hear and understand because they are image bearers. When you stay bitter, you're just giving your life to someone and something and some transgression else. So they really hurt me. Then really forgive. Ask God to help you. I don't know it's instantaneous for some time. I think sometimes there's a process with people. I think when you bring it up and you still got those hard feelings, Lord, help me forgive, doesn't mean you let them do it again. We were in Cuba some years ago, and we were trying to get a bunch of pictures. We brought a nicer camera, trying to get some pictures, go back and raise some support and all for the churches that are down there. And my buddy Steve Berry, who's preached here, he was there, and we had this really photogenic little young man. Steve's about 6'2", Marcus is, Marcus is 3 foot maybe. Marcus was photogenic, but he was mean as a snake. Anybody here know anybody like that? Photogenic, but mean as a snake. And Steve said, Rodney, get a picture. And we had college students with it. And so Steve bent down and tried to hug on Marcus. And Marcus said, ha, ha, ha. And so Marcus took a swing at him. And so Marcus got him in the chin. And Steve said, no, no. So he's hugging him. By the way, cameras are And so Marcus liked to play soccer. And so Marcus started aiming for his shins. And Marcus started aiming for his belt. I have photos of my 6'2" friend being beat up by a 3 foot nothing. And he's there. And he's like, did you get it? I said, get what? We can't use any of these. You know, if we put these pictures out, come to Cuba and get beat up by locals. And so somewhere I've got those photos and all. We finally got one. He's got him in a bear hold, holding him, and the kid's trying to break free, and he's kicking like this, and anyway, he's bruising Steve's shins and all. And finally gave us, said, why don't you get in there, Rodney? See if you can get a picture with him. I'm like, I'm not insane. You know, you're 4 inches taller, 3 inches taller than I am. No hairy way I'm doing it. I saw you get beat up. Me not signing up for the beating up. Never nod your head if you're with me here. I'm not signing up. Bitterness says, I'm done signing up. And I'm done. God, you help me, and I help them. Because whatever they did was evil and it was wicked. And God, you work in their lives. You help them. You help them. How do I deal with bitterness? How do I deal with that? What are ingredients for great marriage? I think I've given them to you. One's mutual submission. If you're trying to outdo the other, by the way, and you're dating, you're courting, you're thinking about marrying, remarrying, you find somebody you can follow and follow you. Love, listen, talk to one another. Husbands, you love your wives. Wives, you honor, respect your husbands. That's the fuel each of you needs. And so we do this. How much is it going to take for a marriage to be successful? Verse 31, look there in your Bibles if you still got them open. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 31. You still with me? I'm rolling here. I got just a few more to do. For this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. How much it takes? It takes all of it. It takes all of it. The Duck Dynasty people, Jace, I reckon the older one, I don't know, they all look the same. And I don't know who's, they wrote a book, he and his wife, and did seminars and things. says you can't come back home. And not that they meant they could never visit, but if you move out and you get married, you got to make it work. You got to make it work. They weren't, again, implying anything about abuse or anything like that. But, there's no plan B. You jump in. You all wet. No scuba suit. And you jump in. You go for it. That's how you do. It's what you're going to do. It takes 100%. Not 50-50. It's 100-100. You leave and cleave that wonderful principle. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to plan B. Well, if it doesn't work out, well, I still got my looks. No. Jump in. Well, what if I'm single? 1 Corinthians 7 talked about this, talked about a gift of service. And you and your singleness can do this. Andre and I are at the age, we know folks that are widows or widowers, and they have chosen to accept that singleness in their life, and they are giving themselves totally for the work of God. Some folks, though, it's not. Verse 9, if they can't contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. If God has given you desire to be with other people, then you stay, then you continue to make sure that you're in that place. So let me help you. Don't only date Christians. If you think that's a good idea, say amen. If you think that's Bible, say amen. Amen. Date Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Don't be unequally yoked together. It's a manner of be you what? Make sure. Excuse me, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation taking you such as God is faithful. Don't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Only date faithful Christians. I've known folks, man, who say, I know Jesus. Man, they ain't been to church. They ain't been to church since one of the bushes within the White House. And date faithful ones. Man, if they don't know where their Bible is, man, don't date faithful ones. Date ones who are on the same page as you. They know the Bible, can find Genesis and find Revelation without having to look in the index. Find folks, man, that you match up with and resist temptation. Everybody in here, if you got married one day, you had to tell what your past was. And everybody in here that's going to get married, you're going to have an opportunity. If you really love somebody and you're really going to commit to them, you're going to have to tell your past. And you want that story to be as short as humanly possible. Resist temptation. Fight temptation. Make it easy to do what is right. Make it easy to do what's right. Should I marry an unbeliever? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 6:18, I just quoted it to you. Understand, well, I love what I love. No, your body's not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:18 or 6:20. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're bought with a price. Don't marry unbelievers. Don't do that. Can I remarry? And again, a whole other series. I mean, just because it came up, I got asked a couple of times. Typically, what's the answer? If it was a biblical divorce kind of thing, then there's the opportunity that's there. I want to circle back to this if I can. I've given you some texts that are there. I will treat this. I will talk about this more later if you'll just allow me. Again, if that hits your ear wrong, if you'll just give me the time to not run by it but to come back to it. Nod your head if you will do that. I don't think we all want to be here till 2. I brought a sandwich. Maybe you did not. And so want to do that. What about if I didn't choose a biblical option? Matthew 5. Continued unrepented, repeated sin against you, adultery. God says, hardness of your heart, Matthew 19. I gave you rid of divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, the unbeliever wants to depart. Let him depart, you're free. What if just because? What if they were a snorer? What if she put on weight? What if I found somebody better? What if they had more money? What if you didn't choose a biblical option, but you ended the marriage in? What if looking back, you're going, man, if it was sin, confess that sin. Repent. Does that sound simple? No. That's what it is. If that's what you did. So you shoulda, coulda, woulda. Wish I hadn't. Do that. So shoulda. Bust up. No, stay where you are. Stay in your marriage you are. God's put you there. Go forward. Stay in the marriage. I know folks going, I don't think I should have wife number 2 and I'm in wife number 4 and no, don't be playing I'm my own grandma and my own grandpa song. Don't be doing that. Stay where you are. See, preach what you're talking about. Ephesus. Temple of Diana, sex slaves, children raped, prostitution normalized, all in the name of worship of the deity. You go to church at Philippi, you got the two women that are feuding. They were came out of that temple worship. They've got pagan names. They were warriors. They were all these kinds of things. You start looking at the culture that Ephesus is written to, and you see people with all kinds of past and all kinds of shoulda, coulda, wouldas. And you understand that he talks about grace in chapter 2 and chosen by God in chapter 3 and be imitators of God in chapter 5. And you think, well, my life's too messed up, it's too complicated. I would remind you that in this chapter, in these verses, don't miss it, Jesus Christ died for his church. Why? Because she's sinful. And he's cleansed her church. Why? Because she's dirty. And he's purifying his church. And don't stay where you are. And wherever you find yourself, that's where God's grace meets you, and he can change your life and write a different story. How many of you are glad God writes different stories? Yeah, we shouldn't talk about this. Why in the world we leave people in guilt and sin and misery? No help, no hope. I'm the only one got any problems. My spouse and I are the only ones ever fight, have a tiff. I'm the only one. Your friends give you all kind of terrible advice. Well, you ought to leave him. You ought to leave her. You deserve better. And God help us when the in-laws get involved. And they're not real spiritual. No. Confess it. Repent. 1 John 1:9. I'm done. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My father passed away 23 years ago. 99, yeah. 23 years ago. A lot of his stuff just stayed frozen, outdoor shed, things like that, where he worked, where he would go to work whenever my mother annoyed him. And my dad was very bright, but in some ways was simple. He'd see something didn't look quite right. He'd paint it, or he'd get electrical tape for free at the supply company he worked at. He'd do that or duct tape it. My mother's still finding things he duct taped and or put electrical tape on. And still. She was out there a few years ago looking for something. She thought maybe a Christmas decoration was out in this little shed. And she basically stepped through the floor. And she was stunned. She was stunned, and she came in, and she was really upset. And I was like, Mom, we can get it fixed. And it's no problem. She said, no, that's not it. She said, it looked fine. She said, but you know, I reckon I haven't paid any attention to it. I hadn't done any maintenance. That was what your dad did. And I reckon the whole barn's eaten up, the whole little shed, rather. She was upset knowing that a little bit along, she wouldn't have this major problem. She hadn't thought about it. There's not a relationship. It's a single person, a single again person, married and almost married. There's not a relationship in this room that will prosper if neglected. And bitterness is the cancer that'll eat away everything. And if you don't learn to forgive, and you don't learn to set some boundaries, and you don't learn to treat sin as sin, and you don't learn to live as a child who is an image bearer of God, and stop saying it's okay and that's all right and no, that's sin and you cannot, I have dignity and value and you will not abuse me and gaslight, you will not do that and I will not permit that. Until we learn to pray for one another and do those kind of things, until we learn to treat our own sin and our own past, God, I didn't do what I was supposed to, but I'm asking you to forgive me, and I want to go forward, and your grace is greater than my past. And God, you gave us the picture here that you loved us and died for us and saved us and are cleansing us, and I want you to do that in me. That is the practicality of these passages, whatever your relationships look like. And that is the desperate need of the hour when biblical truth meets the realities of our life. Pray with me right now. Our heads are bowed just for a second. I know I've got to circle back to another one of these in time to come. Thank you for letting me do that. I said some things with economy of words that are deeply, deeply emotional. And I understand that. And just because I was brief, I do not mean to minimize your past or your pain. I promise that.